If you've been around the last while, you know that we are in Easter celebration, the part of the calendar in which we think intentionally about the resurrection, about what that means for us, for humanity, for all of creation, this reversal of death, this new life springing up. And so in the last 3 weeks, we have considered the Apostle Paul and his perception of the resurrection and his teaching about the resurrection. And now we find ourselves in a transition time in which Easter celebration comes to a close with Pentecost, which is next week. And so tonight, we want to pick up a little bit of the story in that interim time. And what I mean by that is, at the end of the Gospels, the writers work very hard to give witness to the fact that Jesus is actually alive, that he has come back in a bodily form. Although his body is a new body, as in raised from the dead, new, he's still fully God and fully man. That he's not a ghost that flits in and out, but he's actual, still human, flesh and blood, and yet divine. And this resurrection, as we have been reflecting on it, is crucial, is key to the story of Christianity. It's what it all hinges on. If there's no resurrection, as Chris pointed out that Paul writes, then all of this is not worthwhile. And it's not just that it's not worthwhile believing in Jesus, that sure, the resurrection gives him credibility, but it's there's a deeper thing, that if there's no resurrection, then death still is the final story, that there's really nothing to live for, because death reigns. But because there is a resurrection, because of Christ's resurrection, there's new life. Death has been reversed, and all things are being made new. Last Thursday is a day in which we thought about ascension. And ascension is a period, or it's in the church calendar, a time in which we think and reflect on Christ returning to the right hand of his Father, this kind of, as we read about it, it's this upward move into the presence of God. But it's not so much to think of heaven as being this someplace up in the space that if we went far enough into the universe, at some point we'd bump into the throne of God. It's more that there's these two dimensions. God's dimension in the Bible has always been thought of as heaven, this presence of God. And then earth was where people resided. But the whole idea was that these two spheres would interlock. And in this resurrection, these spheres begin to move closer and closer. Excuse me, closer and closer. And the final picture in Revelation that we see is actually these two spheres on top of each other, that the new creation is within God, that God, everything exists in God. So this is what is beginning to happen in the resurrection. Christ ascends, fully human, fully God, sitting at the right hand of the Father to advocate for us. If there's sin, that he is a way that we are able to find restoration. With that, his return to his Father also enables his Spirit to be present for all of us, for all of humanity. When Jesus was here on earth, in his human form, both divine and human, he could only be at one place at one time. That he's bound by humanity in the same way we are. But in his return to heaven and the Spirit coming, the Spirit is able to be all places at all times for all people. And so the Spirit is what's promised, and that's what we will consider next week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what that means for us, what that means for the church, and what happens as a result of this Pentecost, this coming of the Spirit. And so I want to pick up the story just at the, I'm going to read just the end of Matthew, and then we'll read together the first bit of the book of Acts. At the end of Matthew 28, this is what we read, that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus collects these disciples, and before he ascends, before he leaves earth, he gives his disciples a task to do in this time in which they are waiting for him to return. And in this and then these verses here, we understand that, that it's about telling the story of who Jesus is, of helping people understand, of helping them to become baptized and to follow and to proclaim the gospel. And so this is what this waiting has to do, is that there's a task to do, and at the same time, he's saying, I want you to stick around in Jerusalem because there's the Spirit that I want to give you. I want you to stay put in Jerusalem until that Spirit comes. And so that's where we'll pick it up. It's Acts chapter 1. If you'd like to follow in the Pew Bibles, on page 1650. So Acts chapter 1. And this is where we read about this promise of the Holy Spirit. The author of Acts is Luke, so when he says in my first book, we're talking about the Gospel of Luke. I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we just read about. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he, Jesus, appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into the heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So there's a couple interesting things for me in this first bit of Acts. And that, as I mentioned, this whole thing that Jesus is trying to do is to help the disciples understand that he actually had risen from the dead, and that changed everything. And yet the disciples didn't quite catch on, as I understand that they wouldn't, that this was hard to process. Because in their mind, they knew that Jesus was king, and they knew that he was working to establish this kingdom on earth, the same kingdom that was in heaven. There was this coming to earth of this kingdom, and this was the work that he had talked about. This is the work that he invited them to participate in, the work that he invited us to participate in. And yet, as they looked around, they didn't quite see how it was going to unfold. How is this going to work? When we look around, we still see injustice and oppression. When we look around, we still see that Rome is in charge, that we are still slaves. So when is Israel going to be set right? When are all these things going to happen? And Jesus' reply is a little bit cryptic, but there's some things there that are important to note. That the Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. So this, when does this actually happen, is not really for you to know. But what's more important is that you're invited to participate, that I have given you some tasks, that in this interim time, in this waiting time, there's things I would like you to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in this time, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So don't worry so much about the exact date. What you should worry about, though, is being my witness, is telling the story of the gospel, that I am Lord, that I am risen from the dead, that death is defeated, life is broken forth. That let people know that. Tell the truth about Easter. Now, I understand this tension of trying to figure these things out, because I myself at times look around and I say, where is this kingdom that's unfolding? Where are these things that are all being made new. Sometimes it's hard to see that when I watch the news or when I hear stories or I hear people tell me about events in their life. But in the same way, Jesus is saying, trust me, things are different. Look, I'm back. I'm back from the dead. This is the first beginning of all things being made new. Look at me, trust in me. And I was struck over and over, and I know Chris has talked about it a lot, but this whole process of planting these begonias and to see how they look now, just a few weeks ago even, they were small, or they were even just like these gross looking, I don't know, they kind of look like dog turd in a way, kind of things that sat in dirt doing nothing. And they did nothing, it seemed like, for a long time. And yet, there was life happening. And I think this is the story of all things being made new, that despite what we see, despite some of the stories we want to focus on, that there is life breaking forth, that all things are being made new. And so as Jesus is telling them this and giving them the task, the assignment, this is also for us, that these are the things that we are to be a part of. And then it says that he was taken up into a cloud. A cloud, of course, throughout the Bible has always been representative of God's presence. In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire, this represented the presence of God, the smoke around the top of the mountain, the smoke in the temple. These are all references to the presence of God. And so what you have here is Jesus being taken into this realm of God, he's in the presence of God. And so it's a funny thing here, because they see kind of Jesus being lifted, and they're staring to the sky, they can't see him, and it says that they're straining to look and they're puzzled. And then these two men in white robes come up and say, "Why are you staring at the sky?" Which in a way seems like a funny question, right? Because the natural answer would be, well, I was standing here, this guy floated up into the sky and disappeared. That's pretty awesome, so that's why I'm staring at the sky. But there seems to be a little bit of a kind of soft rebuke, not in so much as, I get that was awesome, but that now you have things to do, now you have things to be about. And I think that that there's different ways that I stand and look up in the sky. Not that I literally stand out in my backyard and just stare at the sky, although I suppose there are times that I do that as well. But there's times that I'm really just kind of counting moments and waiting for things to be over so that I can get on to the next thing. Kind of these periods of time that I'm not looking with any kind of intentionality to be doing anything about the gospel. I'm just trying to pass time. And I think passing time is something that we all are familiar with. We find ourselves in these situations where maybe it feels just easier to kind of want to drift off or to not pay attention. We're tired or we're worn out or we're trying to just trying to avoid situations. So we kind of just hang back and kind of, so to speak, stare at the sky, just waiting in that kind of killing time mode. But when you think about the word wait, it's really a verb about staying in a place of expectation and to be ready and available. This is the kind of waiting that Jesus was speaking about. This idea that we are to tell the truth, to talk about Easter. And that this receiving is sometimes hard, because clearly for us Pentecost has come. It's something that happened thousands of years ago, and so the Spirit is with us. We have received this power, and so we are then called to receive this power and to allow it to shape and move and change and lead us. But receiving at times, I think, is risky, because it sometimes means being vulnerable and having to open, allowing God to do things in our lives, to renew and refresh and reignite our passions. It's the same way that Jesus told his disciples to wait and receive. And so in my own thinking about this, I've learned that I do need to be open to receiving. But as I mentioned, it does take courage because it displaces things. It changes things in us. It brings things to the surface. Sometimes as we receive, it presses an obligation onto our hearts, things that we understand and can never go backwards on. I happen to be, as I was reading through Acts, I was paying attention to a theologian named Walter Brueggemann. And he, in his essay that I was reading, talked about the book of Acts, but then made a reference to the book of 1 John. And just out of curiosity, I thought, oh, maybe I'll just flip over. I'd like to kind of follow this little inference that he was making out of 1 John. And I think 1 John is so so clear as to what Jesus was talking about. And let's just read from 1 John. I think just to read 1 John is maybe even better than, it is. It's better than listening to me. So let's, 1 John. So here we go. He says this, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen." He's talking about Jesus. "We have seen him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is a word of life. This is the one who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Now this is the message we have heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We need to be practicing the truth. "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are living it, for the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, 'I am living in the light,' but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in the darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by darkness. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. I'd like to stop there. And I just want to, I think that this text is so rich that I would encourage you to maybe read this kind of every day this week, just absorbing both what the testimony of John is, as well as both the calling and what it means to receive who Christ is, and then to demonstrate that in the way we organize our lives, our resources. Because as we read through the book of Acts, as we track what's happening, it's all about announcing in any and every way that we can imagine that Jesus is alive and is establishing an alternative kingdom that will defeat the powers of injustice and unrighteousness. Because Easter, the story of the resurrection, it changes and jars, it turns upside down the power of arrangement that we are used to. The future has been opened in a new direction. And so the whole call now of the church, of the followers of Christ, is to be witnesses. And so the beginning of Acts 1 shows the church moving out into their places in acts of word, in acts of prayer, in acts of generosity, in acts of justice, and so on. And as Walter Brueggemann wrote, they move out proclaiming that God is leading the world into goodness. They proclaim that God's will for peace is underway against those who hunger for violence. They're proclaiming that God's will for justice is being enacted against all the forces of injustice. They're proclaiming that God's will for neighbor is on its way over and in the places of exclusion and exploitation. That the powers of death did their best on that Friday, but couldn't prevail. The powers of death are shown to be helpless before God's power of life. So the church is called to celebrate God's will for life that will never be defeated, to give testimony to the truth of Easter in speech, in prayer, in the treatment of all people, declaring that the future is open and death cannot win. And so this is the place that we find ourselves in. This is our call. This is what our lives are to be about. Telling truth in the face of the lies of this world, the lies of our culture, the lies of that we are told every day. Things like more stuff will make us happy. That violent force will make us more safe. That gym memberships and more cosmetics will keep us young. That clever tactics will make the church a more faithful entity. We are to stand up and tell the truth. Jesus is Lord. Death is no longer the final story. So tonight, as we move into our time of response, the bread, the juice, it serves to remind us of who Jesus is. That he came into our space, into our place, to make a way for us to be reconnected, restored with our Father, with the Creator. And that the places that we experience brokenness in our own lives can be mended, can be can be made whole. Even if it takes our whole lives, there's this work that Jesus wants to do in making us whole. That death and brokenness, that's not the final story. That life is the final story. All things being made new. That Jesus is Lord. This is what we're reminded of at the table.